they were impressed. There's just no question about this. They were totally impressed with the temple structure, with all of the work that Herod had done. Good morning, good afternoon, good evening. My name is Rod Hembert.
I'm Janice.
And this is Bible Discovery. We are going to look at Mark chapter 13, 13 verses in just a moment. And we're going to study the fact that although the disciples were impressed, Jesus said something very unimpressive about it. So stay there. It's going to be a good one. We're going to do that in 3 minutes. Corey and Ryan are here. Corey?
I'm going to be focusing in on the triumphal entry and the scriptural precedent for it. Ryan?
Today, Jesus is challenged by the Sadducees on the doctrine of the resurrection. Well, Jesus deals with them.
Yeah, the doctrine of the resurrection, that's a big one. Okay, Janice?
Well, here we are on a Friday again with our weekend wrap-up question of the week, anywhere from Matthew chapter 26 through to Mark chapter 13, and it could include Psalms 123 to 125.
Mark 13, 1 through 13. Then as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled?" And Jesus, answering them, began to say, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and will deceive many. But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. But watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given you in that hour, speak that. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Now brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end shall be saved." Mark chapter 13, verses 1 through 13.
The end of time, that's what I've decided to call this, because actually it is. And let me explain something. The Bible predicts the end of our time right here on earth. Actually, that's true. The way that things are will not go on forever. There will be an end, a judgment, a new creation, and then eternity. Many people reject this concept. They feel that time has always been running and is consistent the way it is, and it will be consistent forever. But God has put determined limits on the time that man can rule on earth. There's limits on this. Now, it may seem harsh to us, but we've been tarnished by sin. We suffer now with consequences of sin, S-I-N. God has limited our suffering. Praise the Lord. Our reading today contains some of Jesus' teaching on this. Mark 13 is a parallel to the passage of more famous Matthew 24. These passages contain Jesus' prophecies about the fall of Jerusalem, that was fulfilled in AD 70, and prophecies beyond that time into what still is in our future. A very important statement that Jesus makes here is in Mark 13, 5 and 6. He says, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will deceive many." Deception is a very powerful thing, let me tell you. And there is a way that people are deceived. And we need to focus on this because it's important. As we look at this, take your Bible guide out. If you don't have a Bible guide, call us or write to us. We'll send you a Bible guide. And it costs us money to send it to you. Just keep that in mind. And also, if you want to get a Bible guide, you can join us. I've isolated 3 points here that's in the Bible guide, and the writing is in the Bible guide and all of that. And if you go onto the website, BibleDiscoveryTV.com, you can click on it. It will take you to a donate page. Thank you for your donation. And you can download it exactly how we printed it. Now, let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to us. Father, we've read this in Matthew 24. We're going to read this in Mark 13. This is fascinating stuff. It's really interesting. But it's also challenging because we're seeing this happen right now. And Father, we pray in Jesus' name that you would help us to hear you. Not to hear a conspiracy here, a conspiracy there. There's a conspiracy, there's a conspiracy. Help us to hear you. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. And we said together, amen. We've isolated these scriptures, 1 through 2, 3 through 6, and 7 through 13. So we're going to highlight them, but let's read them first, 1 through 2. It says, "Then as he went out," this is what the Bible says, "one of his disciples said to him, 'Teacher, see what manner of stones, what buildings are here.'" It's great. Verse 2. "And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down.'" Interesting. The disciples were impressed with their religious buildings. But let me tell you, God is not impressed with religious buildings. The disciples were impressed with Herod's temple and all of that going on. But God is not. God is not. Remember that the first temple was Solomon's temple. What a beautiful temple that was. That was taken down by the Babylonians. The second temple was Ezra and Nehemiah's temple. The third temple was modified by Herod. And that was the temple that they were talking about. And that would come down. But the fourth temple today is those people who have said, "Lord Jesus Christ, come into my heart." And when that happens, we become the temple of God. God creates the temple in us. Now, that's amazing. All right. Let's go on to verse 3. It says, "Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, Andrew asked him privately," because they were embarrassed, "'Tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign when all of these things will be fulfilled?' And Jesus answered them and began to say, 'Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, "I am he," and will deceive many.'" Jesus warned Peter, James, John, and Andrew. He warned them. He said, people will be deceived. Jesus knew then and knows now the nature of evil, gossip, and conspiracy theories. Jesus Christ knows all of this. He knows people are going to be talking about crazy, wild stuff. He gets it. He understands it. Nothing surprises God. And he knew it then. And he said, there will be people who say they're me. They're not. Don't be deceived. One of the key warnings in this time is simple. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived by anybody. Go to the Word of God. Read what he says. All right, let's do that. So we go back to the Bible. "But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars," when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, "do not be troubled." Do not be troubled. "For such things must happen, but the end is not yet." Verse 8, "For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be earthquakes in various places. I want to tell you something. We got a lot of that today. And there will be famines. We got a lot of that. And troubles. We got a lot of that. These are the beginnings of sorrows. Verse 9. But watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. Now listen carefully. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand. Don't worry about this. Or premeditate what you will see, speak, or say. But whatever is given you in that hour, speak that. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Holy Spirit. Verse 12. Now brother will betray brother to death, and father his child, and children will rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. This is fascinating. Let me tell you. Jesus shared details of what we would see with Peter, James, John, and Andrew. God has told us all we need to know. We need to tell others about who he is. God has told all we need to know. We need to tell others who he is. It's very simple. Jesus Christ is Lord. He is God. Come to him. He died on the cross 2,000 years ago, rose from the dead in the flesh, and he says, I will come in and forgive your sins if you call on me and make me your Lord. Do that today.
All right, so contained in our assigned reading today is Mark chapter 11 and his version of the triumphal entry. Now, you and I are going to go back into the Old Testament, specifically to Zechariah 9, where the triumphal entry is actually prophesied. And we're going to jump around the Gospels as well and learn what we can learn about this historic event.
The triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem is recorded by all four Gospels. This event is remembered yearly by Christians as beginning the final days of Christ's ministry before his crucifixion. There are two notable Old Testament references recorded by the Gospels. First, they all have the crowd welcoming Jesus by laying cloaks and branches to carpet the roadway with cries of praise from Psalm 118. Psalm 118 is about victory and salvation coming from God to Jerusalem. It contains reference to the stone that the builders rejected becoming the cornerstone, a theme picked up on by the prophets Isaiah and Zechariah in reference to the Messiah and is used in the New Testament of Jesus. The significance of this was not lost on the Pharisees, whose alarm is recorded in Luke and John. The second Old Testament reference is recorded in Matthew and John, and it's a claim that Jesus' entry on a donkey's colt was a fulfillment of the prophecy of Zechariah 9. John adds that this fulfillment wasn't immediately apparent to the disciples, but only after Christ's glorification did they connect all of the dots. Zechariah 9 says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations." The chapter goes on to speak of the victory of God's people over their oppressors and how God, the shepherd and king, will save his people and give them peace. Zechariah's prophecy of the king and the donkey reaches back to Israel's history and her earlier prophets. The image of a king riding lowly or afflicted on a donkey recalls to mind King David. David, the man whose line the Messiah would come from. David was once forced to leave Jerusalem in mourning when his son Absalom successfully took the kingdom from him. The Bible tells us that the remaining family of rejected King Saul provided donkeys for David to ride. David is eventually vindicated and brought back to Jerusalem while struggling to prevent a civil war. David, the great-grandfather of the Messiah, was victorious over the rebellion, but he had been brought low by his own sin. Now, Zechariah saw the future Messiah victoriously and lowly entering Jerusalem on a donkey and securing great peace for the people. He no doubt reckoned back also to the prophet Isaiah's image of the suffering servant, a king in the line of David who suffered not for his own sin like David, but rather for our sin. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. A different kind of victory was coming for the people of God in Jerusalem. Not one over a physical enemy, but over a greater and darker one. Their sin would be atoned for once and for all. Christ would fulfill his role as the suffering servant and take his place as the king who brings peace.
So there we go, a better and closer look at the triumphal entry of Christ.
Yeah, really interesting. That's a fulfillment of scripture in the Old Testament. It's just absolutely amazing. There's so many scriptures that Jesus Christ fulfilled, and the possibility of fulfilling two is like an impossibility according to scientific understanding. Very good, Corey. Thank you so much. Ryan.
All right. Well, today I'm focusing specifically on Mark chapter 12, verses 18 to 27. And I love this passage because here the Sadducees challenge Jesus on the doctrine of the resurrection. Now, just a little background on the Sadducees. They only believed in the first five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Now, since they didn't see any evidence of the resurrection in these books, they didn't accept it. But Jesus pointed to a passage that they missed. Check it out.
At the turn of history, when Jesus Christ walked this earth, there were four different Jewish factions: the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes, and the Zealots. Of these, the Pharisees and Sadducees were the ones who regularly opposed the teachings of Jesus. As a matter of fact, just after the Lord cleansed the temple for a second time, the Sadducees challenged him on the biblical doctrine of resurrection. Unlike the Pharisees, who believed in the authority of the whole Tanakh, the Sadducees only accepted the first five books of Moses as scripture. And since there were no apparent examples of life after death in the Pentateuch, they rejected the idea of bodily resurrection. This is why they decided to publicly challenge Jesus to a theological debate on this issue. And they begin by pointing to Moses' command in Deuteronomy 25:5 regarding levirate marriage, which says that if a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. The Sadducees then proceed to tell Jesus about seven brothers. The first died after he had married, they explained, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third, even to the seventh. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of these seven will she be? For they all had her. To be sure, the Sadducees had concocted this story only as a means to mock the idea of life after the grave. But Jesus wasn't the least bit befuddled. "You are mistaken," he said, "not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven." The Lord here, in the same breath, was correcting not just one, but two of their errors. First, regarding the resurrection of the dead, but second, regarding the existence of angels. According to Acts 23:8, Sadducees did not believe in angels or spirits. And so by comparing the resurrection bodies of humans with angels, Jesus was effectively plucking two weeds with one pole. But then he returns to the main concern of the debate. "But concerning the resurrection of the dead," he continues, "have you not read what was spoken to you by God through Moses, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob'? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. As Jesus full well knew, the Sadducees would not accept his words or any words outside of the five books of Moses as authoritative, which is precisely why he ends off by quoting Exodus 3:6, which indisputably confirms that there is indeed a resurrection for God's own. And if there was any question of whom the victor of this debate was, the reaction of the people says it all. The Sadducees were silenced, and the crowd was astonished.
So in one swift move, Jesus corrected their bad theology. I absolutely love it.
You know, this is interesting because Jesus Christ, understand that we look at it from behind, so it's always 20/20, okay?
Yeah.
But you've got the Pharisees, and you've got the scribes, and you've got the Sadducees, the different groups of people. You've got the Herodians, you've got the Zealots and all that. They're different groups of people. But the Sadducees were the elites, and they were the priests and all that. And the Pharisees were the separated ones. And they are the ones who know everything, and they're with the scribes because they know everything. And then Jesus comes along and says something to them. You didn't catch this. Mm-hmm. Like, what? What would that be like? That would be like us saying, we didn't see that in the Bible, pointing to it and saying, well, it's right there.
Yeah. Well, I think we've all had this experience. We've read this passage. We've read a certain passage many times. Mm-hmm. And all of a sudden it'll hit us differently and we'll see something we've never seen before. Mm-hmm. I believe that's the Holy Spirit that's showing you at that time. That's happened to me many times.
I would agree with you 100% and suggest that one of the reasons that we seek to have the mind of Christ is so that we can read the scripture correctly, because there is an incorrect way to read the scripture when we read our thoughts into it and all of that. But there is an incorrect way because our sensitivity is dead towards the talking of the Holy Spirit. But when we come to know the Lord and the Holy Spirit is in us, then our sensitivity begins to wake up and things begin. You're like, whoa, whoa, that's great. That's amazing. So, whoa, that's very interesting.
You know what it makes me think of? Because, I mean, as much as I don't want to be a Sadducee, I know the song. I don't want to be a Sadducee. I just want to be sheep. I get it. Okay. I get it. Yeah. I don't want to be a Sadducee, but I crave that. Like, how amazing would that be if you could just face to face speak to Jesus and him be like, okay, let's talk about this now. Mm-hmm. This is what needs to be corrected, right? That's awesome. But it makes me think of, I see all these reels on Instagram and things like that of people polishing stones. There's this one reel going that went viral a while ago of a stone that this guy just decided, like a regular stone, he just decided he was going to kick it for a really long time. Wherever he went for a walk, he would just kick this stone. And after, I can't remember how many hundreds of miles, it's like a smooth, polished stone now. And it made me laugh and think that's more like the process that we go through with God, where when you travel with Jesus,
he's not actually kicking you.
But you live life with God. You do life with God. He slowly polishes off the edges that shouldn't be there. And he makes you into the shape that you should be, a shape that's good, a shape that's holy.
And some of the road is rough.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah. And you know what the rough road is good at? Really getting polishing. Those. Really getting those.
I mean, sometimes, I'll be honest with you, you say he doesn't kick you, but sometimes I feel like I am kicked by the Lord. And I realize I needed that kick.
Right.
I needed that. And for whatever reason, God does, he doesn't do anything destructive, but he does things to help you. Even though it seems destructive to you, it's really not.
It feels jarring sometimes. And sometimes we do need that little bit of a shake up to shake us up out of where we
down the road a little bit.
No, so. It's the same way. Have you guys seen like the tinfoil balls that people make?
No.
They start out with an entire roll of tinfoil and they wrap it up and then they beat it and 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 beat it for hours and hours and hours and hours and hours. And it turns into this smooth mirror ball.
Oh.
It's beautiful. Mm.
Really?
Yes.
Where have we been,
guys?
I have no idea. Where is this on Instagram?
Stones and
I saw it on Instagram. I'm sure it's everywhere. I'm sure it's like on TikTok and everything.
What do you subscribe to on Instagram to get that?
Let's listen to the end now.
I'll send it to you.
Go ahead.
No, that was it.
That was the end.
Because it's the same concept as kicking the stone down the road. It's like they beat it and they sand it and they beat it and it
so
turns
like
into this mirror ball.
Mirror ball.
It's very shiny. Hmm. It's essentially an aluminum.
I haven't seen that on Instagram. I'll have to check that one out.
Also, I got to send you some real stuff.
That's right. Well, I mean, there's a lot to be said for, you know, things happening in YouTube and Instagram and Facebook. And
people also make balls out of mud. And it's a very similar process. I haven't watched those. I've just heard of them. And they turn into like hard, shiny, beautiful things. They look like gems almost.
Well, there you go.
There you go.
Pressure makes diamonds.
We got 30 seconds.
That's about all I know.
For the question.
You're expanding my world. Thank you.
All right.
Well, I'm about to expand your question and answer world today. Anywhere from Matthew chapter 26 through to Mark 13 or maybe a Psalm 123, 24, or 125. Nope, in Mark's account of the demon-possessed man healed by Jesus, the spirits were given permission by Jesus to come out of the man and enter a herd of pigs. About how many pigs were in the herd? About 800? About 1,200? Or about 2,000? What do you think?
This is...
How many pigs were in the herd?
A lot of pigs.
Yeah. Number of
a
pigs.
A lot of pigs.
This is not where I thought you were going with this question. So yeah. I'll be honest, caught me a little off guard, but we think we know.
I think it was like a lot of pigs. I think it was 2,000. I'm not sure.
Yeah.
I think it was a lot.
I'm going to go
pigs.
With that too.
Going to go with that?
Yeah.
I could be totally wrong.
Well, you at home, I wonder what you guessed. 800? 1,200 or 2,000? Let's hear the answer from Mark 5, verse 13. And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea.
Today we need to pray. I need to pray. Thank you for joining us. But Father, I pray today, help me to be a good witness of who you are and how you have helped me because you have helped me. In Jesus' name, amen. Now remember, I want to thank the supporters for supporting this ministry, keeping us alive. That's how we survive. That's how we come to you, by paying the airtime and doing all that right here every day. So thank you so much for doing that, and we pray for more supporters for this ministry.